for about the next 15 minutes or so. With the Lord's help, we will again open up for discussion and any questions. Perhaps if we could just look at a few select phrases in Jude, perhaps to start. Brother Abel this morning warned us to not be attracted to the revolutionary mentality of changing things. Oftentimes this is the energy that we are drawn to as young people. But I think in this epistle, there are some revolutionary ideas, if you will, although not in opposition to what is the faith, what is described as a faith. And so I just want to throw out a few words for you. Because as young people, we like to do things. We like action. We like to do things physically. We like to do things even with our minds that are keep us active. This is why we've been reminded many times to sit here and try and be awake. And so if you look in verse 1, you see that we are preserved in Jesus Christ. And so this is the action of the Lord. Nothing can change the body of Christ. It is. We are his body. Regardless of how we walk, we are his body. And we will be his bride. That is preserved. But there is much left for us, young people. And if you look in verse 3, the Lord is asking you to be a contender. In verse 3, ye should earnestly contend for the faith. And so as we look for ways to expend our energy, the Lord is saying, expend your energy for the faith. Every single one of us has the responsibility. It's not a burden, but it is a responsibility to protect and contend for the faith. What is preserved is the bride, is the body, but its representation on the earth and how the world perceives it is up to us. And that is the reality. Last week in the Springfield Conference, we read about the overcomers in Revelations, and we can be spewed out of his mouth, no testimony on earth. Or we can be set up as pillars in the temple. So we need to contend. And then coming to the end of the reading, in the end of Jude, in verses 20 and 21, there's more action, revolutionary ideas, if you will, things for you to do, to mobilize. We always think, you know, I remember being in college, there's all these action committees, there's always something going on. Always change. And while we're not being asked to change the faith, there are changes that need to be made in our lives, in our assemblies, in our families. And we can be the stimulus for these things. So contending in verse 3, and then in verse 20, building up yourselves on what? Your most holy faith. And then there's three ways that the Lord here, or Jude, gives us. How are we to build up? We all want to build up. Nobody would admittedly say, I'm fine where I am, I don't want to make any changes. And if you say that, you're lying. Everybody wants to change. Everybody wants to gain 10 more pounds of muscle, lose 20 pounds of fat. Everybody wants to memorize more of this stuff I need to memorize. Whatever it is. Beat this video. There's always progress. We're built that way. Progress. And here, we have scripture telling us, build this, and build in this way. So first, at the end of verse 20, praying in the Holy Spirit. Praying, not just praying as a duty, but praying in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, who dwells within you and wants to bubble forth and speak to God through you. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. So that's not straying. You have to keep in the love of God, in his direction, directed by him, out of the fold, yes, but following him. And then at the end of verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so how do you build? By praying, keeping yourselves, and looking. And it's not looking around at everyone around you and looking for failure and how to correct things, everybody else's life. It is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ onto eternal life. So it's our look, our sight is directed towards him. Towards him, unto eternal life. And so we have eternal life. He asked you if you believed it. Nobody said no, so that means you have it. And if you're unsure, then we all would plead with you, please. Because you don't know what's going to happen when you leave this door. You may not leave these doors. But with that eternal life, you look onto it. It is the it is a daily object. It is the end result of this building. Even though you already have it, you continue to build and work towards it. So I suggest to you a revolution, perhaps, described in this way in the book of Jude.
It's called a transformation.
Well, the day is almost over, and you said we know all things. And that's why there's no questions. So we know it all, I suppose. I haven't heard a question, and I haven't heard a quick comment from a young man. So they keep it to themselves, but they know it all. I just want to let you know. But if they, you didn't hear questions,
but they will visit me in Orange County, and they will start on.
Okay.
So a question that I can ask, and it's maybe rhetorical, is do we actually believe that we have something to contend for? Do we value what we have here? Not just this assembly, but any of the places where we come from, any of the assemblies. Or do we see it as just another denomination? Do we think we are just part of a big system and there's nothing we're actually contending for? You have to think about that. What is the value that is placed on our faith, these things that were once delivered onto the saints, the things described in this word? And if they're not valuable to us, then they need to become so. Because he is preserving them, he's preserving us.
So a question I consider myself young with, John. So,
yes,
you spoke of them being preserved, but the question is, this last lecture was freedom guarded by him. The question I have is the freedom really guarded by him, or is it guarded by our actions? Verse 1 said, them that are sanctified, them preserved in Christ Jesus, but then the action seems to be on us, building yourselves upon the most holy, verse 20, most holy faith, praying, keeping yourselves in the love of God. So where is the responsibility, or if that's the right word, reverently, where's the responsibility to guard faith?
So it's an excellent question. And many times we are encouraged to carry our own responsibility in the Word of God. The question is really, is not that do we have responsibility or not, or is there something that we have to do ourselves or not. The question is always about the motive. Why do we do the things we do? It's not about what we do. The worst killers live in our lifetime worship God. The worst killers live in our lifetime are very faithful in praying every day, multiple times. It's not about a behavior. It's not about a practice. It's not about being dedicated or faithful to what you do. It's simply about what is the motive. Coming to the meeting and holding on to certain principles because this is what you think is right. That's the mere definition of denomination. What's a denomination? What's a sect? Group of people believe in something very strongly because they believe it's the right thing to do. So if you're starting by saying, I'm doing these things because it's the right thing to do, that's sectarianism. That's denomination. We're not doing the things that we're doing because we think it's the right thing to do. We're doing the things because this is the will of God. We're obedience. We just simply follow him. Seeing Abraham walking to the mountain, taking his son with a knife to kill him. Anyone ask Abraham, why are you doing what you're doing? Do you think the right answer, it's the right thing to do? No, I'm doing the will of God. The Lord Jesus coming to this world to be humiliated and rejected and living as a poor man all his life, insulted by his own creation and dying among thieves. What was that? It's the will of God. Our life is simply an expression of the life of God in us. So, do we have a responsibility? Absolutely. Are we gonna do the things that God expects us to do? Absolutely. How can we do it? What's the motivation? That comes from that relationship that we're talking about. So it's up to us today to leave here feeling that we have a burden on our shoulder. We have to do certain things that are difficult to do. Going back to that illustration of the baby that is holding to a knife and we're trying to take it away from that baby. Or we can look into the Lord Jesus that can take our hearts away from anything else. And life from now on becomes, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Because me, I'm not standing in the way anymore. Now you will carry your responsibility. Now you will do the things. And at that time, when the Lord come and ask us to do things to do, we do it with joy because it's the expression of that obedience that comes from a relationship with Him. True Christianity is a completely different life when it comes from that perspective. And Him asking us something to do is music to our ears, if I may say. When He comes to you and tell you, I want you to do this thing. When He comes to you and tell you, I want you to go do this or do that. It comes to you like the best voice you ever heard. It's never a hard burden. He is the one that says, come to me, you weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Because my... What's the rest of the verse? That's what we're talking about. It's an easy yoke because it comes out of joy of an obedient heart.
Let me give an illustration of that just to kind of help it out, because we need to keep in mind that we will do the right things. We will do the right things according to the word of God. It's not like I'm going to do whatever I think I do. I just want to guard that all the time. It's the word of God that's going to give us instruction. But why we do what we do? If a child is sick and he is in the hospital, there is a doctor or a nurse that will do the right thing and that stay with that child, make sure that they got the right treatment, take care of that child. But when the shift ends, 8 hours, or I don't know, now doctors work 24 hours, not really, 12 hours, the nurse will go home. The doctor will go home. Because they did their duty. That's what the right thing to do. If that child is sick at home, do you think the mother will work 8 hours and then leave because her shift is ended? Why she would take care of that child for 24 hours? Why she would not sleep the whole night? Why she would not do anything but care for that child? What is the motivation? Why we do what we do? What is the difference? Both are right, the right thing, to take care of that child. But what is the difference? What is the difference? One is a sense of duty. I have to do it because that's my job. I have to go to the meeting. I have to read my Bible. I have to... That's my duty. He's talking about people who do their duty, including killing other people, because he thinks that's their duty. What is the difference? It is for the mother. There is a motivation that is called love and relationship. She doesn't get anything from that child. He said something about his children. I could say the same thing too. What really? Do you expect anything from children? When they are babies. What do you do? You do everything for them. Everything for them. Because there is love. There is anything they want, you will do it for your children. Anything. And you will be a parent one day, and you know what I'm talking about. You will do anything for your children. Because there is love. There is love in your heart. You don't get anything from them but headache, but you do it for love. And that is really the same thing. What we do for Christ, it is really the love. What Matthew is speaking about is excellent, because our position, when the question was asked, do you know all things? Absolutely, we know all things. Do I know all things? No, I really don't. I know something positionally because it's there available for me. But it is because I love him, I wanted to know more about him. What did the Apostle Paul say? That I might know him. That's the Christian experience. And that's based on what? My duty? I have to do it for 8 hours. I have to go to a meeting. I can look at it. They're late. Spoke over the time, you know. That is duty, because the shift's going to end at 8 o'clock or whatever, at 5 o'clock. And we sometimes approach things this way. But when there's love, it doesn't matter. It could be 24 hours. It could be no return for that at all. And we need to ask ourselves the very same question. In my relationship with the Lord Jesus, I am free to serve. I have all of the faculty to receive everything. I have all the resources to receive everything. But am I doing it as a result, as a part of duty? Or am I doing it because I love him? I want to know more about him. You know what? If you guys love a sports figure, you will Google him. You will try to figure everything about him. You wanted to know everything about that person. I wish we'd do the same thing about Christ. And you don't have to Google him. The book is right there. It's all there. Everything. And as a matter of fact, we heard the Spirit of God is there to take the things of Christ and make them known unto us.
So now you'll end up with me. I'm glad that there are two brothers talking that they'll do anything for their children. I stand, and you can quote me on it. I wouldn't change their diapers. I'm sorry. You can do it for love, but my wife was always gracious. But I just want to close with the 2-3 minutes. Please, we're almost done. Don't worry. You can breathe. Just to quote three verses that I think briefly to me, at least summarized what the brother has presented before us all day. And the first one is from the Gospel of John again, chapter 10. And I hope that you all learn it. I'm going to start with this one, verse 9. I am the door, by me if any man shall enter in, shall be saved. For the day, a last extension, extending God's grace and love. One thing that we are all agree on is none of us know the heart of the other person. And God's grace is still extended to you, even this evening. So you have heard much about Christ, but if you still never committed yourself to him, you didn't accept him as your Lord and Savior, he shall be saved. All you have to do is just come to him. Because he says, they shall be saved by me. So I trust that if you are still without Christ, you will come to him this evening. But I was going to briefly summarize it with the liberty, the word freedom we have. We shall go in and out. What a liberty God has brought us into. That he brought us into liberty that at any given moment, if I can use it by way of application, I can go into the presence of God, I can come out. I'm always before him, but I want to exhort you for tomorrow, that tomorrow we have an occasion, as it were, to be like the sheep. To go inside the holiest of all, to make much of Christ, to remember Christ, but also to leave. And somehow we always call it this royal priesthood, where when we go out, there is features of Christ that's seen and demonstrated in your life. The second one I want to read to summarize the worship. And this is in the Gospel of John chapter 20. You don't have to turn to it at your own leisure. And Thomas said unto the Lord Jesus, my Lord and my God. That's all he said. What a liberty and freedom of worship when someone is lost in wonder in the presence of the one who is none other but my Lord and my God. I wonder how much you and I today we're going to be occupied with so that we can make much of him tomorrow. You know what? It's not about the amount of words you're going to put in a word of thanks. It's not about like, oh, I have to put 2 pages of thanks and put it together for the Lord to be pleased and for the brethren to, you know, like it. Don't worry about the brethren. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. We have heard that worship is also, you don't have to say much. And if you want the scripture, you can turn to it at your own leisure. In Matthew 28, when the Lord was raised from amongst the dead, it was said about the woman, they held his feet and worshipped. And the scripture never records that they uttered one word. So my Lord and my God, we have such a liberty, don't sell it. Don't get rid of this freedom and liberty you have to worship the Lord. And the last verse that briefly would summarize things to me is the last chapter in the Gospel of John, when the Lord Jesus in his goodness will tell Peter, follow thou me. Well, I don't have to say much. We have this liberty to follow him. And the reality is, don't follow, the Lord didn't say, follow doctrine, follow this, follow that, as we were told. But he says, follow me. I always like to think that if you desire to follow a person, I had to follow Brother Ehab this morning after behind his car. But one thing I realized, I have to be very close in order for me to follow. And if you have a desire to really have this liberty of following the Lord, you have to be very close to him. So what a wonderful thing to have our little gatherings, our meetings. And I'm just going to close it with this. I appreciate what you said about this wonderful truth and the simplicity we gather. And why do we make much? I'm going to briefly give you that verse in Jude about the liberty that is controlled by the Lord. The brother had this liberty to speak to the saints about the common salvation. He said, I gave all diligence to speak unto you about the common salvation. He was at liberty, at freedom before God, and his desire was to speak about common salvation. But you want to know how to see a freedom that is controlled by the Lord at work? But I was obliged. Who obliged him? So he had the liberty to speak about the common salvation, but I was obliged, that's the word, obliged to speak unto you about the faith delivered once unto the saints. And it seems it is very dear and near to the heart of the Lord Jesus that we take this faith that is delivered once unto the saints very seriously, to make it dear and near to our hearts. So don't complain about the meetings. Help in whatever locality the Lord has placed you. I trust that it will be so for his name's sake. Brother, I want to thank you for coming all the way from California. I just want to thank the saints, all of you, the young ones that took time to be with us. We enjoyed seeing you, and please, we love you as your father and your mother exactly. I can speak as your father. So if we said something, if we asked you to stop chit-chatting, if we asked you to do something that is right before the Lord because we're in his presence, don't take it as we were on your case, because I will do the same thing for my own children. It just, we love you guys, and we are very thankful that each and every one of you made time to be here. I just want to thank especially the parents and older ones that have decided to bring people with them. Driving from North Carolina to bring children and other young people, we appreciate very much, dear brethren, you know yourselves that we'll take the time to drive long distances to bring young people to attend the conference. I haven't heard any question, but I always say it every year. If you have any question and you didn't bring it to the public today, feel free to give it to Uncle Emil. Maybe he'll put it in the next door at the Mark. And there were copies in the front, I saw.
Yeah, there are copies there for you to take and read. If you are talking about building yourself on your most holy faith, here is a publication that helps you read. So take it. There's good articles, easy to read for you smart guys to appreciate the word of God. And if you send a question, I promise you that Brother John will answer it.
Yes. The other thing, where is Brother Larry? We thank him every year. Brother Larry, thank you for bringing the books. And he always have the same desire It's good to have the same desire. He wants you guys to buy as many books as possible so that he can go back as light as possible. So avail yourself during supper. Is it...